Well, amen. We're going to mess around here and have church. Thank you for that good singing this morning. Hey, take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And when you get there, just hold your place there. I don't have a primary text this morning, actually the whole book. So I'm not going to have you stand up as we read our verses. I started a few weeks ago a series of messages entitled Revive Me. And these messages have been concerning God doing a reviving work in my life and in your life. You see, folks, we want revival to come to America, but revival won't come to America until it comes to you individually and to me. Those verses that we read about in the scriptures about revival, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, all those that we always preach about when preaching about revival, those are written to God's people first. You can't expect heathens to get revived. You can't be revived if you've never been vibed. Amen? Revival is God's people getting right with God. And when God's people get right with God, then God can, he'll start stirring those around. So right now, we're talking about me getting right, you getting right, and what I have to do for God to revive me. And that's the purpose of these messages. We started off by dealing with this whole matter of dealing with sin. I must properly deal with sin as a believer when I do sin as a believer. I can't just cover it up, try to hide it, and act like it's not there. I have to deal with it like God says deal with it. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy, will find compassion. The second message dealt with how we relate to one another. I must pursue peace with all people. I cannot be right with God and wrong with my fellow man. I cannot allow bitterness and unforgiveness to be in my heart towards another individual and expect God to revive me. I have to get right with others in order to get right with God. Last week, we talked about being freed from the past. I cannot dwell in the past and really see God do what he needs to do in my heart today and in tomorrow. Have to deal with the past properly, but then we have to put it behind us and press forward to what lies ahead for us in Christ Jesus. Well, the message I'm going to preach this morning to you, it may even seem strange to include it in this series, but I have found in my own life and in the life of others that when people get hold of this truth, or these truths might be a better way to put it, you talk about reviving. I've seen it revolutionize people's lives. I've seen it radically change people. When they begin to understand who they really are in Jesus, it changes life and it changes living. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I told Richard this morning, he comes back and prays with me every Sunday morning before we come out here. And I told him, I guess you have to be a preacher to appreciate what I told him. I said, Richard, I'm already frustrated. There's no way on this planet I'm going to get through preaching this message this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you that. I'm not going to keep you here any longer than normal. At some point along the way, I may just have to put a comma and tell you to remember what I said until next Sunday. That's going to be your challenge. And we'll just have to pick it up next week and go with it. But I want to make sure you get what I want to preach this morning because of how important it is. The title of the message today is simply In Him. Now I want to begin in an unusual way. I want to begin this morning by describing a church that I know about, and I want you to listen carefully and then think about, would you want to be a part of this church that I'm about to describe for you? This church is filled with divisions and disagreements among the members. In fact, when you watch this church, they fuss and fight all the time. Most of the members of this church are very carnal. In fact, they live according to the flesh. Many in that church live and walk just like lost people. In fact, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between them and those that live out there in the world. This church seeks after human personalities. They're more concerned with human personalities than they are God's presence within their fellowship. There was immorality in this fellowship, in this church, immorality of the lowest kind within the membership of this church, not those outside, within the membership. Members of this fellowship have been guilty of taking each other to court, secular court, to settle matters that should be settled between brothers in church. Many in this church are having marital strife and all the problems that come with such. Many in this church are going through such. There's idolatry in the church. In fact, when you watch this church, you find out that it has a serious problem with idolatry. Some in this church fellowship were even guilty of taking the Lord's Supper in an unrighteous manner. Well, I can't think of anything more serious than that. And then it comes to these matter of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts within the body of this church were being abused and misused to the point that it caused great confusion, conflict, and division within the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't paint too pretty of a picture of a church, does it? In fact, let me ask you, would you like to be a member of that church? Would I like to pastor that church? I'll go ahead and tell you right now, no. Can I tell you what church it is? It is the church of Corinthians, the Corinthians. It's the Corinthian church that the letters 1st and 2nd Corinthians in our New Testament is written about. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I just gave you an outline of the book of 1 Corinthians. That's what was true of them. I remember just about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago maybe now, we did a tour of the churches of Paul, the journeys of Paul. And we got to see some of those great places, Ephesus and Berea and Philippi. I got to do the Bible study in Philippi. What a special privilege that was. I also got to speak there at Corinth about the church at Corinth. And I have to tell you, it was a hard thing to do because the church at Corinth was such a mess. If there was ever a church that needed reviving, it was the church of Corinth. In fact, many, many members in that church were in desperate need of being revived. Paul writes 1 Corinthians and he writes 2 Corinthians to deal with these issues. But I want to show you something this morning that can be easily overlooked and that people often miss, but I think this is life-changing when you get hold of it. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul begins to deal with the problems and the conflicts in this church called Corinth. In fact, as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul does expose each of these problems and sin, and he seeks to correct such problems. But while all these problems were real issues within this body of believers, Paul does not start his letter to 1 Corinthians by dealing with these issues. In fact, he does not start by naming their offenses. He does not start by telling them to repent, though they certainly needed to repent of their sins. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, does eventually get around to dealing with every one of those matters that I just mentioned about a moment ago. And the Holy Spirit deals with their evil, sinful ways. But that's not where Paul starts. That's not where the Holy Spirit started. Paul does something real interesting before he ever gets to the first problem within that church. I want to show it to you. Start with me in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord, and ours. Did you see what Paul said about these members of this church at Corinth? He started out by saying they had been sanctified in Christ. He starts out by telling them that they were saints by their calling. I have to be honest with you, when you read through this letter to the Corinthians, they certainly were not acting very sanctified. And they certainly did not act like or live like saints. But that's what Paul calls them. He calls them saints. He says, you have been sanctified. And that's how he starts his letter. Go on down a few more verses. Verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. I mean, here to this troubled church, Paul tells these church members that they were enriched in him, in Jesus. Now, they weren't living like they were enriched in Jesus. In fact, just the opposite is true. They were living as if they weren't enriched in Jesus. But that's how Paul starts his letter. They were living just like mere men, he'll tell them later. But Paul reminds them that they're enriched in Christ. Verse 7, he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Probably a reference there to spiritual gifts. He deals with spiritual gifts three whole chapters in this letter. Spiritual gifts was causing much controversy and confusion within this body. Spiritual gifts had been both misunderstood and misapplied in this church. They were causing turmoil. Yet Paul reminds them that they were not lacking in any gift. Well, they were making a mess of it. But Paul reminded them what they had. Then you go on down to verse 8. Paul tells them that they are blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as you read through this book of 1 Corinthians, you quickly find that they didn't act very blameless. In fact, just the opposite was true based on the way they were living. And then you get down to verse 30, which to me is one of the most amazing things in this first chapter. What a powerful, powerful verse 30 is, when Paul tells us what is true of a person who is a true follower of Jesus. And he says this to this church that was in such a mess. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Did you see what Paul said about these believers at Corinth? Paul told them that they were the wisdom of God. They were righteous. Again, they had become sanctified. They had redemption. Hey, folks, this church in Corinth was a mess. There was such confusion and ungodliness in this fellowship. It was unbelievable. They were in great need of revival, but yet Paul starts out by calling them saints. And he goes on to tell them they're enriched in Christ, blameless. They were the wisdom of God, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. They certainly were not living that way. They certainly didn't act like it. So why in the world did Paul start out by telling them what he did? And folks, here's the reason. And again, this is life-changing if you ever get hold of it. He started out by reminding them who they really were in Jesus. He wanted them to know what Jesus had done for them through salvation. He wanted them to understand that they were living way beneath their call. They were living way beneath their privilege. That they did not understand who they really were as a child of God. And he wanted them to see that they were not living like that which was true to them. He wanted them to know who they were in Christ. And that's what we need to do. Hey, listen to me. Paul looked beyond the actions and the outward behavior of this carnal church and saw what Christ had done through them through salvation, and he saw who they really were in Jesus. Paul did not immediately begin by referring to their practice. It was certainly not where it ought to be as a follower of Jesus. That's why he later writes what he does, and he'll deal with those issues in a moment. But Paul begins by declaring their position in Jesus. Paul rebukes this church for living in the flesh, but he wants to start by reminding them who they really are as a child of God. And that's what we need to be reminded of today. And if you ever really understand who you are in Jesus and what he's really done for you, and you begin to live out your position in Christ, it will make all the difference for you. Now, did it give this church the right to be living in sin and carnality because they didn't understand that? Certainly not. And that's why Paul will spend the next 15 chapters rebuking them. But Paul begins by telling them who they are in Jesus, and he reminds them to act like it. To act like it. Let me give you an example. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. Here's one simple example. I told you a moment ago in those first opening verses, Paul began by calling these Corinthian believers saints. By saints. He does that in chapter 1. And then when he gets to chapter 3, he begins to tell these Corinthian believers how carnal they are. In fact, he rebukes them for their carnality. I want to paraphrase what I think Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers, and to make my point, this is what he would be saying to them. You Corinthians are saints because you're in Christ Jesus. So why in the world are you living carnally, acting just like mere men? Don't you know better than that? Don't you know that a saint of God is not to be living carnally like mere men? Shame on you. Start living your life as a redeemed, righteous child of God. That's what Paul is doing in this letter. And that's why he started out writing as he did. One of the greatest needs that we have today is for us to understand who we really are in Jesus. And folks, when you begin to understand that, you will live differently. It empowers you to live differently. You will think differently. People will see you differently when you begin to live out who you really are in Christ. And when you begin to understand that, God's reviving work will take hold of you in a powerful way. In my life, many years ago, I was saved at the age of just for my 13th birthday. I didn't live for the Lord most of my high school years. In fact, any of my high school years, I really didn't. It was right after high school that the Lord got hold of my life. He radically changed me. I was confronted with his lordship, sold out to Jesus, and God began a work in my life. But there was a long time I still struggled with my living, the Christian life. I failed in many, many ways. There was a lot of areas of my life I just couldn't get victory over. But as God began to bring some very godly men around me that began to teach me about who I was in Jesus, and I finally got hold of it. I finally began to see the truth of it and began to live in the reality of it. Folks, I just have to tell you something. It changed my life. And it continues to change me even today. Let me see if I can approach it this way this morning. The Bible declares to us a lot of things that are true of us because we are in Jesus. In fact, I'm gonna do something. You're not gonna be able to write this down, so don't even try. But let me just walk down through part of the New Testament and just mention to you what the Bible has to say to us about who we are in Jesus. And I just want you to see, I hope this gives you a little taste. Hope it makes you thirsty and hungry to learn more about who you really are in Jesus, if you're a true saved child of God this morning. In the book of Corinthians, it tells us, in Christ, we are righteous. In Christ, we are sanctified. In Christ, we are saints. In Christ, we lack no gift. 2 Corinthians tells us, in Christ, we're a new creation, a new creature in Christ. We are God's ambassadors being in Christ. In Ephesians, it tells us, in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen by God. In Christ, we have total forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In the book of Colossians, it tells us, in Christ, we have been made complete. It tells us, in Christ, all our sins have been nailed to the cross. In Romans, it tells us, we have been raised up with Christ. In 1 John, it tells us, we are the children of God. And on and on and on I could go this morning. And that's what's true of you if you're saved. And if you ever get hold of it, if you ever realize who you really are in Jesus, it will change your life. Here's again another example. I've already mentioned to you, but let me do it again. Do you know in the Bible that once you get saved, now listen carefully to me this morning. Before you are saved, you are a sinner. Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the reason we need a Savior this morning, the reason we need to be saved is because we are sinners. Our sin separates us from the holy God that we sang about a moment ago. And the only way we can ever come into a holy God's presence is for God to do something about our sinful state. And he did something in sending his son Jesus to come to this earth to die on a cross. And when we, by faith, trust him to be our Lord and Savior, God forgives us of our sin. He gives us a brand new nature. He makes us a new creation. And all these things we're talking about becomes true. But the Bible, once we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, do you know that the Bible never refers to you as a sinner again? Now, it does. Paul talked about he was the greatest sinner of all. But he's talking about who he was before he got saved. Once you get saved, though we do still sin, we understand that. We know that's true. We know it by practice, and we know it through the scriptures. But God no longer sees you as just a sinner. God sees you as a saint. Now chew on that one a minute. Saint Ken. Can you believe it? Saint Robin. That's not hard to believe. She had a birthday yesterday. I won't tell you how many. I got it wrong. I added one more to her than she was. I almost got a divorce yesterday, too, before we ever got to the next one. I've lived with Robin for 46 years. We dated almost 2 years before we got married. It's not hard for me to believe she's a saint. She has to be to put up with me. Saint Robin. Here you go, Saint Mark, Saint Richard, he's next door, I can talk about him. Saint, look at the person next to you. If that person this morning is saved, do you know that God calls them a saint? Now listen to me. Do you know what the word saint means? The Catholic Church uses it to sainthood for all these people. They've got it wrong. They got a lot of things wrong. Do you know that everybody who is saved, God sees as a saint? The word means holy one, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. If you are saved this morning, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, God sees you right this moment as one of His holy ones. You are a saint. And by the way, make sure you understand it. You don't get that on your own. There is nothing you've ever done to deserve it. There's no way you could ever merit it. You blew that a long time ago. But by His great grace and because of His great love, when we trusted in His Son Jesus, God declared us to be a holy one. And by the way, folks, that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Do you know that this morning? The only way you're ever going to get to heaven is to be holy like Jesus. God can't allow sin in His presence. He has to do something in you to get you there. And He does that through salvation. He declares us to be saints. That's who we are in Jesus. And again, I don't earn that. I don't deserve that. It's all a gift of grace given to me by God in His goodness and His mercy. But that's who God sees me as. And the point that Paul is making is this: because we are saints, by our calling, live like it. Live like it. And that's why he writes what he does to this church of the Corinthians. Do you know this morning, over 170 times in the New Testament, you find the phrases in Christ, in Him, in Jesus, and almost every one of those phrases are used to describe what is now true of us who have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We call those, from a theological standpoint, we call those positional truth. It's about who we are in Jesus. They deal with our standing, our present standing. Because of salvation, this is what God has done for us. This is how God sees us. This is how God relates to us. This is what God has done for us. And when we as believers learn to take that positional truth and apply it to our life to make it practical truth, it changes. It changes the way you live. Well, that's my introduction to my sermon this morning. So let me just see if I can make... But are you with me? You with me? Some of you ain't got a clue. Hey, you know what? You know what? Let me tell you what the sad thing about this is. Some of you don't care. And that's the reason some of our churches are in the mess they're in. I don't care. Well, let me tell you, this ought to make you hunger and thirst for righteousness. It ought to make you want to know what all Jesus has done for me. But here's the problem, though. Once you know what He's done for you, it's going to expect something out of you. It's going to require you to live a little different. You see, I cannot walk right with God and live like I'm not a saint. That's why some people don't want to know it. They'd rather live in their, is it unsaintly, unsainthood? Is that a word? You don't know, do you? She ain't got a clue. She's got this shocked look that I'm talking to her while I'm preaching all of a sudden. I'm not sure you can shock Miriam anyway. Hey, folks, it changes the way you live. All right, here we go. Let me give you some examples. 2 Corinthians, these verses are in your scriptures. We won't get to all of them this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:10, this is what the Bible says. In him in Jesus. In Jesus, you have been, past tense, you have been made complete. In Christ, I have been made complete. It's interesting to note, whenever Jesus healed someone in the gospel accounts, it was said of them that they were made whole. And that's the same thing that is meant here. In Jesus, you and I have been made whole spiritually. The moment you got saved, you were made complete, past tense. It's already been done. You see, we lack nothing in the spiritual dimension of life and living. He did not give us himself a little bit at the time. He gave us everything. He gave us all of himself and made us absolutely complete in him. Hey, listen to me. You don't need Jesus and something else. If you've got Jesus, you've got all you need. The reason for it, you are complete in him. He doesn't come to us piece by piece. He comes in his fullness. He gave you all that he is so that we could be all that he is. We are complete in Jesus Christ. And you start to understand that, and you start to live out in the reality of it, it will change your life. Here's the question you got to ask. Do I believe that? Oh, Lord, I just need some more of you. Oh, you've already got all of it. Now, it might be true. You need to deal with something in your life that's standing in the way. Maybe you need to yield afresh and anew to him. But you're not going to get more of Jesus. You've already got all you're ever going to get. He came in his fullness to you. Folks, listen to me. That's the reason when somebody gets saved, they can't stay the same. Do you understand that? If you're really saved, you can't be the same. Jesus came to live in you in all his fullness and glory. You can't be the same. I have been made complete in him. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense again. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, as a believer in Christ, I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Again, if I have Jesus, I already have all I need. He has already given me every spiritual blessing in himself. Folks, the interesting word about that word every in the Greek language, it means every. Everything. He didn't leave out anything. Everything. It means all. I'm not going to get those. Well, you know, we like to sing sometimes, in the sweet by and by. Hey, I got news for you. You got it to live in the nasty now and now. Because of Jesus, he's already given you every spiritual blessing. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven for it. Now, heaven's going to be great. Don't misunderstand me. There'll be aspects of that we won't understand until we get to heaven. But you already have what you need in Jesus. You don't have to wait to heaven. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. One of my favorite authors, and one who has helped me tremendously over the years in my studies, is a man by the name of John MacArthur. I'm sure many of you have read him or heard of him. In my opinion, he has written his commentary on the book of Ephesians may well be the best commentary on the book of Ephesians that I personally have ever read. I want to read two paragraphs of what he wrote, and then I'm going to deal with one more of these in Christ this morning, and we're going to put a period or a comma right there. We'll pick it up next week. Can we do that? because if not, I won't get through this, and I don't want to push it. I don't want to rush it. This is what he said. In the New Testament, the word spiritual, talking about blessed with every spiritual blessing. In the New Testament, the word spiritual is always used in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it does not refer to immaterial blessings as opposed to material ones, but to the divine origin of the blessings, whether they help us in our spirits, our minds, our bodies, our daily living, or however else. Spiritual refers to the source, not the extent of the blessing. And then he says this, and if you don't get anything else I've said this morning, you get what Dr. MacArthur's about to write. Many Christians continually ask God for what he has already given them. They pray for him to give them more love, although they should know that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. They pray for peace, although Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." They pray for happiness and joy, although Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." They ask God for strength, although his word tells them that they can do all things through him who strengthens them. It is not that God will give us, but that he has already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has blessed us already with every spiritual blessings. We are complete in him, and somebody ought to say amen. And that's who you are in Jesus this morning. You want revival? Find out who you are. And then let God work it in you and through you. Start living it. Start living out who you are in him. Hey, here's one more and I'll close. How about Romans 8:1? Romans 8:1 says this, "Therefore, there is now." Anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? It always bridges a thought. In this case, Paul's bridging what he just got through saying in chapter 7, 6, 5, 6, 7 with what he's about to say in chapter 8. Chapter 8, he talks about how to apply all that's true of us in Jesus. But in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he's talking about the magnificent work of salvation through Jesus Christ, all that is ours in salvation. He talks about how Jesus has saved us and what that means, the glories of salvation. And then he says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Hey, folks, if you're saved this morning in Jesus, we have no condemnation. One of these days when we stand before God, he will not condemn us for our sins, even though every one of us have sin in our lives and we were sinners who needed to be saved. Every one of us have things in our lives that we're horrified that we've done. Any one of those would send us to hell. But in Jesus, when you stand before the throne, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Jesus this morning, you stand before the throne, God looks at you and he says, "What sin?" Amen. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. If you got what you deserved, it'd be hell. Me too. But you know what? In Jesus, we don't get what we deserve. We get what he died to give us. And that's the good news of the gospel. Heads are bowed and eyes closed this morning. Father, for your word, we're amazed. We look at what you've done for us on the cross. Oh God, forgive us for taking it so lightly. Forgive us for being so ignorant. Forgive us for thinking so lightly of all that you did for us in providing our salvation. Thank you that in your Son, Jesus, you have sanctified us. You have made us saints. Lord, in your Son, Jesus, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In Jesus, you have made us complete. Oh, Lord, in Jesus, there is no condemnation. And we rise up to give you thanks and praise this morning. We give you glory and honor. Lord, I pray that we as your people, would you give us a mind to receive this, a heart to trust it. Lord, open our eyes to the truth. Let us see what all you really have done for us through salvation. And then God, by your grace, help us to live it. Lord, revive us today. Let those who know you and call upon you live out who they really are because of Jesus. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time that you've personally come to faith in Jesus. Oh, my friend, nothing I've said this morning applies to you. In fact, the Bible says because of your sin, you're still separated from God. You're actually under his wrath. It even says you're an enemy of God because of your sin. Yet even in your sin, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus, his Son, to this earth to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin, so that we could be saved from our sin. We could live in his fullness. One day live with him forever in heaven. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, boy, I can't think of a better time, better place than right here, right now for you to come today. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him give you all that he is in exchange for all your failure and your sin. Let him give you a brand new life. Let him give you a new start. It begins today by calling upon him and trusting him to save you. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, both here, next door, in our contemporary service. If you need to give your heart and your life to Jesus as we sing, I'm going to be standing down front. Brother Richard's going to be down front in the contemporary service. If you need to give your life to Christ, would you just, as we're singing, step forward and come take us by the hand and just say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to get saved. We'll have somebody take you and share with you from God's word today how you can come to know him today. Let him do all that I've talked about in your life this morning. Oh, don't walk out of here lost and in your sin. You come to Jesus this morning. Christian, if God has spoken to you, if you need to come to this altar and pray, maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Maybe someone today wants to come and unite with this church to serve Jesus. Here is a faithful believer. You come and share that. We'll receive you gladly. Father, help us as we respond to your glory and honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as Mark leads us?